Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. God provided a system of worship for his people, the nation of Israel. It says it had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now that's not worldly in the sense that we say, is he ever worldly? No, this worldly here means it's of this world. It's a material sanctuary. It's man-made. And it's only a figure of the true tabernacle. So one tabernacle is worldly, that's the one in the world. And the other one is heavenly, that's the one that Jesus built in heaven and where he ministers to us from. Praise the Lord. For there was a tabernacle made, you saw the picture, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table, that was the first compartment or the first room, the holy place, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, that's the holiest of all, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. You didn't see the golden censer. And the Ark of the Covenant, and you didn't see the Ark of the Covenant. Overlaid round about with gold. Yeah, you saw the Ark of the Covenant. But you didn't see the golden censer. Yeah, you saw the golden censer. You didn't see the golden pot that had manna. And you didn't see Aaron's rod that budded. And you didn't see the two tables of the covenant, which are the two stones that Moses brought down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments written on either side of both stones. Okay? So, that's what was behind the veil. The Ark of the Covenant was there. And the reason you didn't see the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the two tables of stone, because they were in the compartment. Amen. They were inside the Ark of the Covenant. And God had his reasons for doing that. Okay, so we read verse 5. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly, he says here. All right, so verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained means prepared. When these things were thus prepared, the priests went always into the first tabernacle. Now, that's the common priest. That wouldn't be the high priest there, I don't think. The high priest went into the holiest of holies once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. So the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Always there means he did it continually, and the book of Hebrews has that word in it later on. And he went there 7 days a week, and he sprinkled blood in there, and he burned incense in there, and he dressed the lamps in there, and he replaced the old showbread with fresh bread. Verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once each year, not without blood. That was the Day of Atonement. That was Yom Kippur, and it is on October 7th in 1992. I looked ahead in the calendar, jotted it down here. Not without blood, which he offered for himself. Now the high priest had to offer blood for himself, for his own sins. This was a big day in Israel. And then he offered for the errors of the people. Theologians write that he went in the holy place three times on the Day of Atonement. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now, the priest put on the holy linen coat. Not like in the picture we saw, we had all the beautiful garments on, but he put on the holy linen coat. He took off his beautiful garments and put on the holy linen coat. That's very significant, because on that day he removed his costly, luxuriant garments of glory and beauty, just like Jesus did. And the Bible says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he took it off." He laid it aside and he came down poor.
Amen. Yes.
That's what this is all about. He put on the holy linen coat. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So he became poor for us. He put off his beautiful garments and he put on the holy linen coat. Philippians 2, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I like to say it this way. I understand what I mean, at least. Jesus put on his work clothes and he came down to do the work that the Father had sent him to do. Amen. And on that day of atonement, two goats were offered. One was slain for a sin offering. The high priest laid his hands on the other goat, the living goat, confessed over it all the sins of Israel, and let it go into the wilderness. And we call that the scapegoat. And you've heard that term. It's in the dictionary. Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just like that priest laid his hand on the scapegoat, confessing the sins of Israel, laying them on that goat and driving it into the wilderness. And I have a story on that here. Time's running out. I'd love to read it. John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. A bullock was offered for the sin offering. It was offered for himself and for his house. He had to take a censer full of burning coals from off the altar, and with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, bring it within the veil. He put the incense on the fire so there would be a cloud of incense that would cover the mercy seat so he wouldn't die. He must dip his finger in the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat eastward 7 times. I just got all that from Leviticus chapter 16. Now, the high priest did all this and a lot more on the Day of Atonement. This was a national sacrifice. Just like Moses brought 2 tables of stone down from the mountain and presented them to a nation. But the new covenant says, no, we don't do it that way. I come down and write my laws on your heart, not on tables of stone, but on tables of flesh, so you will do my will, do my law. Praise the Lord. A national sacrifice. And if the high priest was successful in his duties on the Day of Atonement, the whole nation of Israel understood that they were set free from all their errors for another year, or of the past year, for the past year. And then it started piling up again and again. And only by Jesus' blood, only by Jesus' blood can we ever hope to enter into the holiest of holies. And we can read Hebrews 9:24, which says, Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Fantastic. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If you'd have tried to enter into the holiest in those days, you would have been killed on the spot. Just like that, before God forsook the tabernacle. As we read, he forsook his tabernacle finally, you know, the Bible says in Psalms. But if you'd have tried to go in there, you would have been dead on the spot. You'd have gone in there on pain of death, they say. Amen. No blood, no entry. You had to be the right person, the high priest, not a common priest. Okay, verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present. Which was a figure for the time then present. That means for that age and for that dispensation, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. That means all during that time, offerings were continually made that could not make him that did the service perfect. That means they could not make any sinner perfect. They just couldn't do it. All they could do was get an annual relief from the past year of sins as pertaining to the conscience. You know, that brings up something that I've thought through. I have a book at home written by a doctor, a preacher, who was a medical doctor. And he says that there's a chemical change that takes place in the blood when a person sins and all kinds of things like that. And I don't read that in the Bible, so whether he's right or wrong makes no difference to me. If I don't read it in the Bible, I don't get too excited about it. Somebody told me that somebody but Jesus is coming. They had a vision or a dream. I wouldn't get too excited about it. Amen. If somebody tells me Jesus is coming soon, I get excited. Yeah. I love to hear that. It just rings a bell in my heart. Praise the Lord. He's coming and he's coming soon. And there's no doubt. We're going to leave this world with a shout. Amen. So, but this verse says, listen to it again, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Everybody say conscience.
Conscience.
Say blood.
Blood.
Conscience.
Conscience.
Conscience. Okay. It wasn't our blood that got defiled in the Garden of Eden. It was the conscience. The conscience. I've heard people talk about the difference in the blood of Jesus and our blood. His blood was made just like our blood. His flesh was made just like our flesh. Without sin. That's the difference. If you're going to make a distinction between his blood and our blood, make a distinction between his flesh and our flesh. Which I do. But don't limit it to one. You know? We're talking about the whole man. Jesus, a perfect man who came, amen, and he came with a sinless body, including his blood, his bones, and everything. But what that really means is his conscience. His conscience was undefiled. Jesus could go to bed every night with a clean, clear conscience.
Yes, amen.
He didn't worry about going to bed with clean, clear blood. He didn't worry about anything. He was holy. He was pure. He went to bed every night knowing that he had never done anything wrong all day long.
Praise the Lord.
What a way to go to bed.
Amen.
We kneel by our beds and say, Lord, forgive us for everything we've done wrong all day. And give us power not to do it again tomorrow. How many have ever prayed? Forgive me our sins.
Amen.
Yeah, Jesus taught us to pray. Amen. So, in the Garden of Eden, our conscience was defiled, not our blood.
Amen.
Amen. Our conscience was affected. Oh my, can we go to sleep with a clear conscience? I have good news for you. Read verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Praise the Lord.
Yes, we can kneel down by our beds before we go to sleep at night and say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We can also say, thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the power you have given us to keep your law. Thank you, Jesus. Why not? Amen. Amen. And the blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish this. But faith in Christ can do it. Okay, verse 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks, divers washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now that's also found in Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Okay, anybody can cast a shadow if they get in front of a light. You know, you see, I can see my shadow here. You just put your hand up somewhere and you can see your shadow. The shadow is one thing and the body is another. The Old Testament was a shadow of things to come. But Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That's the body that the shadow is showing, is coming. And that shadow was there throughout the Old Testament. And the shadow must continue until the object that casts the shadow appears.
Amen.
You know that.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. So it says these things were imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, when it says Reformation here, we're not talking about the 16th century Reformation, and from Webster's, that aimed at reforming the Roman Catholic Church and resulted in establishing the Protestant churches. We're not talking about the 16th century Reformation here. He says until the time of Reformation. That's the time when Jesus came, when the old gave way to the new, when the shadow gave way to the substance, when the earthly copy gave way to the heavenly reality. That's the time of Reformation that he's talking about here. Verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. What this verse is saying is now that Christ has come, the good things that were to come are now the good things that have come. Say it again. Now that Christ has come, the good things to come are now the good things that have come. And it was Jesus' arrival that effected the Reformation. Aaron officiated in a worldly sanctuary. Jesus officiates, it says here, in a greater and more perfect tabernacle, and that's heaven, and that wasn't erected by human hands. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once. The high priest entered in once a year. But it doesn't say anything about an annual entrance here. It says he entered once, and that means only once. It means once for all. It means never again, and it means never before. It means he entered into the holiest in heaven once. Praise the Lord for that purpose. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. His one-time offering was perfect. Amen. His one-time offering needed to be offered only once. Calvary was not and is not an annual event. Amen. It was one day of atonement, not an annual day of atonement. And this marvelous offering was so wonderful that it obtained, according to Hebrews 5:9, eternal salvation. Hebrews 9:12, eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:15, eternal inheritance. And if you want another word, Hebrews 6:2, we read that those who reject Jesus' one offering will suffer eternal judgment. And by the way, we just read that he offered this through the eternal Spirit. We'll talk about that again. Verse 13. If we stayed all day, we'd make it through the Bible at this rate, huh? For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? How much more? Okay, now that verse 9:9 and 10:4 says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Those two verses make it absolutely clear that the blood of bulls and goats could not make anyone perfect. Amen. Nor could it take away sins. But the blood of bulls and goats could do something. Yes. Hey, don't just put an X through the Old Testament.
Right.
That'd be a grave error. Don't put an X in the Old Testament. Don't blot it out. Don't throw it away. Amen. So, verse 13 again. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it. Did you know that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sanctify it? We just read it. You believe it? You think God would ordain something, would prepare something that was worthless, useless? Mm-mm. He's going to destroy the earth too. It's not useless. It's not worthless.
Right.
I intend to eat its produce today.
Right. Amen.
Don't cross it off.
Right.
Not that my body's changed.
Amen. That's right.
I don't need potatoes and gravy anymore. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean person sanctified the unclean person regarding the purifying of the flesh goes, and it did that, it brought them back into fellowship with the rest of the nation. Let's say they touched a dead body. They had to go and be purified, or they could not go back into the camp. And so they were purified. They went through the Old Testament ordeal, and they were purified, and they went back into fellowship with the nation of Israel. Without it, you're out. You're not in. Okay, are you following me?
Yes.
So it did do something. It did do something. It made them ceremonially clean. It made them outwardly clean. You can read about this in Numbers 19. It sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. It did something, but that was the best it could do. That's the best it could do. But it signified more than that. Amen. And I tell you, I was just reading that over last night and I started weeping in my room. I thought, Jesus, what you did. You were the victim that died. You were the victim that had its blood shed. You did that for me.
Amen.
That is something.
Yes.
That is really something. If you can get into this, you said, I'll tell you, today we're laying the groundwork for the next two Sundays. The next two Sundays are going to be explosive to me. Really. But you got to get this groundwork down a little so you know what this Old Testament system of worship in the nation of Israel was all about. And see some of these sketches here and try to relate to it. So it says, if the blood of bulls and goats could do that, how much more can the blood of Jesus Christ do? How much more?
Amen.
Oh,
amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Well, my answer is to that question, infinitely more.
Yes.
Infinitely more.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. Without spot.
Yes.
Look at that, I think. Get my mirror out and look at my soul. You know, get my mirror out. Here's your mirror, folks. Just think, Jesus could get this mirror out and look at his soul. Couldn't find a spot. It said, watch your tongue. He said, I'm innocent. It said, don't commit this, don't do that, don't think this, don't covet that. He said, I'm innocent. I'm without spot. I'm without spot. You and I get this book out, we look into it. Oh, God. Oh, God, I see these spots.
Yeah.
These spots all over me. And with one spot, I'm lost.
Yeah.
One spot, I'll never make it into heaven. One spot will keep me out eternally. Then I said, oh, Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus. Those Old Testament priests offered blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of those ashes from the heifer on those unclean people and made them ceremonially clean. And now I read in your word that your blood can do much more than that. Lord, I read in your word that your blood can even purge my conscience and give me a clean, clear conscience.
Amen.
And when I look in the mirror, I can see blood, holy blood, shed for me.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Without spot. He offered himself without spot unto God. You want to go to heaven? Just go and offer yourself to God. He'll find spots all over us. The only way we can come into the holiest is through the blood. The blood of Jesus. That's the only way we'll ever make it in. Not through the blood of bulls and goats and not through our own works. Only through his blood. And I'll tell you, if you've got spots on your soul today and they're unrepented of and they're not washed in the blood, I hate to say it so boldly and strongly, but you are a candidate for the lake of fire, screaming in pain forever and ever and ever, eternal judgment versus eternal salvation. I'll tell you, saints of God, when we come to this altar, examine yourself, the Bible says. See whether you be in the faith. I constantly examine myself. I don't want a spot on my soul. I don't want a bitter thought inside of me. I don't want covetousness on my conscience. I don't want to break any of God's commandments. And if I even have a temptation to do so, I'm on my face before God. Blood, blood, blood. Your blood. Wash me in your blood. Keep me under your blood. Amen. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without fault, to God, purge your conscience. Purge your conscience. How wonderful. Remember when you were baptized? Remember when you came to the altar and repented of your sins? I've seen it happen over and over, dozens and scores of times. The altar over there, the altar here, and other altars in other places. People come forward and repent of their sins. They went to that altar with a look of consternation on their faces, muscles tightening and wrinkles, not from age either, just burdened. And they go to the altar and they pray a while and the tears start coming down their face. And all of a sudden I look at them and I say, something supernatural, something marvelous, wonderful is happening to that person. And I look and I can see them change right before my eyes. That's the power of repentance and the blood of Jesus. The wrinkles go away and the frown turns into a smile. And they get up and they're shaking and trembling. And would you like to be baptized? Oh, yes, yes, yes. They go to the water. They come out of the water. First question I've asked a lot of them when I was suspicious of a big change was, how do you feel? And they say, I feel so clean. I feel so clean. Oh, what a wonderful feeling it is to be clean. And then so many, after a period of time goes by, they go out and fall in a mud hole. Get all dirty again. Maybe try another cigarette. Maybe want to know what beer tastes like. Maybe want to go to a nightclub dance. Maybe make friends with some worldly person. Get all dirtied up. All dirtied up. The devil tells them it's okay. And their ungodly friends or people that don't know any better tell them it's okay. It's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. You got to come.
Yes.
Repent.
Yes.
Get right with God. Repentance is not just for people who've never been saved. Repentance is for saved people.
Yes.
Jesus writes to the churches in Revelation, he says, repent. To the church, he said, repent or else. And so, I'm just facing the facts this morning. That I'm a sinner talking to sinners. I'm a dying man talking to dying people. And that many of us have slipped and sinned and made mistakes. And our only hope is this precious blood of Jesus. That's our only hope. The precious blood of Jesus. He offered himself without spot to God. Friend or foe, God or man, could not find any defect in Jesus. But any one of them or us could find defects in us or in our friends. Amen. But nobody. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God found no fault in him. He's the pearl of great price. He is. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Jesus said, which of you convinceth me of sin? I just can't get over it, how Jesus could go to sleep every night. No sin, without spot. No mistakes all day long. Never a harsh word or a bad feeling or an evil thought. Never, never, never broke one commandment. Kept the law of God perfectly. Praise the Lord. He offered himself. He said, no, eternal spirit. Through the eternal spirit. Amen. And that shows the efficacy of Christ's blood. It shows the quality of the life that was offered. That's Jesus' life. And I think it might also tell us of the timelessness of his sacrifice. He offered his sacrifice through the eternal spirit. I'm going to talk more about that in the next two Sundays. But to me, his sacrifice was timeless because it was offered through the eternal spirit. To me, I say. He offered himself. He said, no man taketh my life from me. You know, nobody had to get a wrestler's hold on him and say, you're going to die, or Jesus didn't have to, or God didn't have to scream from heaven, come on now, God die or I'm not letting you back in heaven, so on. No, he didn't threaten Jesus at all. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again because I'm without spot, because I'm perfect and death can't hold me. Amen. And nobody else offered Jesus. The Bible says that he offered himself. He offered himself. We just read it. And he didn't offer anything but himself. He didn't come with an animal. He didn't come with some substitute. No, he was the sacrifice himself. Praise the Lord. Offered himself without spot to God. To God whose law was broken. To God whose holy nature was offended. To a holy God. Amen. Jesus without spot.
Praise the Lord.
You know, I just picture Jesus standing before Pilate. Pilate couldn't even find fault in them. He's standing there, holy. They cried, crucify him. Without a cause. Without a cause. Just their evil hearts. And Jesus, I love the picture. Jesus standing there. In my place. They could have found fault with me. They could have justly crucified me. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Amen. He stood there perfect, yes. Innocent, without spot. Gave Amen. Himself for me, for you, for you, for me. Not for himself, for us.
Yes.
So that we can have this glorious fellowship together. So we can lift our heads in the sanctuary and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. So we can clap our hands unto God. So we can offer him the sacrifice of praise continually. That's what he did.
Jesus.
Jesus saved me from the big pen of sin. Jesus saved me from cigarettes. Jesus saved me from beer. Jesus saved me from wine, from whiskey, from dope. Jesus saved me from lust. Jesus saved me from pre and extra and post and all that garbage they talk about today. Jesus saved me from all that. Praise the Lord. He saved me from the curse of the law, which said thou shalt not, and I did. And my only future was death, hell, lake of fire without him. But when he stepped into the picture, when he was incarnated at Bethlehem, when he lived that perfect, impeccable life, when he offered himself without spot to God, my eternity changed. My future was changed. I've got joy now. I can rejoice in hope now. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. How can he do that for me? Do you ever ask yourself the question, knowing yourself, the evil propensities you were born with? Do you ever ask yourself, how can he do that for me? How could he who was perfect die for such an imperfect? There's only one word that explains it. Love. God so loved the world that he gave. And he wrote it down so we would know it and never forget it. We love him because he first loved us. He didn't ask us. He didn't ask us to do anything to deserve this or to earn this. He just said, I love you. I love you.
Thank you, Jesus.
I love you. What's your response? Did some look up? I love you. I love you, Jesus. The only reason we love him is because he first loved us. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, let's lift our hands and worship him. One
wonderful, Jesus. You're wonderful, Jesus. I love you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.